I don't know about your house in terms of decorations. Are they packed? Are they going to stay up until Easter or Labor Day? Or how long does all that happen? I don't know about Christmas songs. Some people love them and they never stop. Let me just tell you, this morning we're going to hear one more. And Lord willing, next week we're going to hear another one. And as we step into this Gospel of Luke, we are hearing four Christmas songs, carols of praise about Jesus Christ. And I hope you're going to enjoy Luke. Every time I go through this book, it seems so many layers of meaning. Not only, of course, is he focused on Jesus, as that's the point, but he tells us a lot about the Holy Spirit. He tells us a lot about men and women and poverty and God's purpose for the church. And we're going to see one of the four songs that he gives us. Each of them start with their first word in Latin. We saw Mary sang the Magnificat, magnifying the Lord. And Zechariah will give the Benedictus, blessing the Lord. We saw on Christmas Eve the Gloria in Excelsis, the angels proclaiming Jesus. And Lord willing, next week we'll see Simeon in chapter 2 with the Nunc Dimittis, which basically says, "Now, Lord." And so we see the drama of the nativity, not only in the teaching, but in the songs of praise, as Christians should always be doing. So let's hear from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 57. "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, 'No, he shall be called John.' And they said to her, 'None of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all those things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be?' For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways and to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Oh God, we thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that the Holy Spirit breathed through your servant Luke to write for us the very words of God. And we ask, God, that you will now give your Holy Spirit to us, that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened, that you will take away this heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh to hear from you as our God and King. So speak, Lord, as your servants listen. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts together, be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I hope you've appreciated the way that Luke has laid out this story. Notice that he is continually balancing between two babies, two miraculous births. We've been told about John and we've been told about Jesus, and Luke has woven them together. We meet John's mother, who was barren. We meet Jesus' mother, who had never been with a man. We hear of John, who will be a prophet in the wilderness. We hear about Jesus, who will be a king on David's throne. We read in Luke 1:15 that John will be great before the Lord. And we read in Luke 1:32 that Jesus will be great, full stop, no additive, meaning no qualification, no limitation, he's God. We read in 1:15 that John will be filled with the Holy Spirit. We read in 1:35 that Jesus will be conceived by the Holy Spirit. We read that John will prepare the way of the Lord. We read that Jesus is the Lord, for whom God has prepared all these things. And we see this song that Zechariah is now going to sing. And first of all, I want to point out to you that it's a song of second chances. A song of second chances. Now we know that Zechariah was a good man. Chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that he was a good man. It tells us that he was a priest on duty from the division of Abijah. It tells us that his wife was also from the line of Aaron. And chapter 1, verse 6 tells us that they were both righteous before God, that they were walking blamelessly in the statutes of the Lord. He's not telling us they were perfect, but this is sort of a Hebraic description of an obedient person, of good people, good Jewish people, good people that we would want to know. We'd love if they came to Kalihikiola. We'd love if they'd finally turn in their report to Cindy, get on those committees and rock the house. We'd love to have those kind of people be our neighbors and help us to walk with God in a better way. And we know that Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, was barren. And for many modern couples, having no kids is freedom. But for an ancient couple to have no kids is a curse. And so here's Elizabeth struggling for her whole life, praying that they would have a child. And verse 13 says their prayers were answered and Elizabeth would have a child. And verse 18, Zechariah, having stood before this angel Gabriel, having been in the holy place on his great moment of assignment, the biggest moment of his life, the biggest job of his life, the biggest opportunity and assignment to go in there and trim the wicks on the menorah and to switch out the holy bread and to deal with the incense that was there in that altar of incense. At that moment, the angel Gabriel came and said, "You're going to have a son, and that son will prepare the way of the Lord." And notice in verse 18, Zechariah's reaction. How in the heck is that going to happen? I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Why was it so hard for Zechariah? He's right there in the temple of God. The angel, big time, is right in front of him. announcing the news. But now notice Luke intentionally contrasts the response of Mary. Verse 34, the same words essentially, how shall this be since I'm a virgin? Now it's of course a good question. How's an old couple that is barren going to have a son? How's a virgin going to have a son? But apparently Luke is revealing to us a little bit different tone in the responses. Mary is stating her faith, but wanting details. Zechariah is expressing his doubt and sounding a little bit like a fool. We notice Mary, verse 38, simply says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. One of the greatest statements of faith in the Bible. And then when Mary goes to her cousin Elizabeth's house, chapter 1, verse 45, she walks in the door. Elizabeth says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken. So Mary is characterized by faith. Mary is characterized by obedience. Elizabeth hears the miraculous message of the angel Gabriel and says, ha, I don't believe it. That's just too much. Even though that angel was right before him. Now you think about that. Zechariah was in the temple, but now Luke is telling us through the word of the angel Gabriel, Mary is going to become a temple. What is a temple? A temple is where God is. And now this womb of the virgin is going to become the house of the Son of God. And Mary has this tough thing to understand, and yet she simply receives it. But Zechariah was struck mute and very likely deaf. The Greek word for mute is also the word for deaf. And in our text today, we saw how they were making pantomime charades, trying to get him to understand. He probably couldn't speak or hear. And Zechariah was struck with that. And so we see in our text, verse 59, the promise is kept. John, their son, is born. And on the eighth day, they've come for his circumcision. And you'll notice the town turns out. Neighbors, verse 58, neighbors and relatives heard about God's mercy, how God had taken Elizabeth through that long pregnancy, how God had taken Elizabeth through that hard labor. And now they're here to rejoice and to have the circumcision, which is a little bit more information than you wanted to hear on the first Sunday of the new year. And I'll give you a little even more information that anybody in Israel, even a woman, could have performed that circumcision. TMI, I know. But here they were, gathered together with all their opinions. And of course, verse 59 is, we're calling him little Zacchae. Little Zacchae's born here. He's the kid. And we've got a name for him already. Obviously, he's the son of Zechariah. Remember in Hebrew, you hear somebody called Ben, which in Hebrew means son of. So Ben Zechariah, son of Zechariah. And I was thinking about when we had our first son. We were in Uganda, they call it the maternity room. It was literally a room made out of mud. The walls were all unfired mud brick and had a metal roof over it. But thank God there was a doctor from England who was knighted by the Queen inside that mud hut. And there were nurses from England, nurses from Korea, another doctor from Uganda was there. So not great facilities, but amazing team. And so he was born pretty quick, and I'm carrying him outside. And it was kind of exciting because Idi Amin had just left, and there weren't a whole lot of foreigners having kids in mud huts in Uganda. And I'm carrying him out, and a kind of a crowd had gathered, and they're cheering. And I said, "His name is Nathan." And everybody got quiet, and they're like, "What a dumb Mzungu." You know, Mzungu is Swahili for howly, and both of them are dumb. And they said, "You're telling us the name of, he's only 3 pounds, 12 ounces. And I'm carrying him out, and they, "You don't understand, howly boy, Mzungu boy. You don't name a kid right away. He might die. We don't name some kids until they're a year old, just to make sure they're going to live." Well, he did live. And so these people have their own agenda. Verse 60, his mother says, and Luke does really well to show that women have some clout here, because in the culture, the woman would never name a kid, but Elizabeth steps up and says, "His name is John." And of course, you can't believe a woman, so we got to go back to the husband, and we've got to get his opinion on that. And that's a little more difficult because he can't hear or speak. So they're doing some pantomime, and he gets out a tablet. And you think about that. I don't know whether it was Apple or a Mac tablet, what kind of tablet it was. You know what it really was? It was a piece of wood with wax on it. And they would have this wax, and they would make a stick, and they would literally write in that wax whatever the word. And he simply wrote, "John. His name is John. It's already been done. It's already been established." And at that moment, his mouth is opened. His tongue is loosed. And the first thing he says in Latin, it wasn't Latin then, but is this word, Benedictus, blessing, is the first word out of his mouth. And this is the song of second chance. And you wonder, why did God punish this man with this deaf and dumbness? I mean, he could have done a lot. He could have, you know, given him a cold for 9 months. He could have, you know, had a backache or, you know, a red mark on his forehead. Or, you know, there are a lot of things that could have happened. Why this silence? I think it's because it's a sign that the role of his son is going to have in the redemption plan of God. Because when you open John chapter 1 and they ask John the Baptist, his son, "Who are you?" He replies in John 1:22, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord." His son is intended to be the voice of God, the spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare the way, to make straight, to cry in the wilderness. So in that sense, Zechariah's punishment is theologically perfect, because the voice will come in his son. And it's a sign also, isn't it, that silence from heaven is over. You realize it had been 400 years since the prophet Malachi. That's a long time. They had no prophets who wrote books for the Bible. They had a long period of sort of heavenly silence. But now the Holy Spirit has come, even on this boy in his mother's womb. And the Word of God is now come. And Jesus will be the Word made flesh. And the apostles will record the very words of God spoken through the Lord Jesus. So I say all that. It's a long first point, but the others are shorter. God gives you a second chance. You might have thought, "I've exhausted my opportunity. I've done too much. I've gone too far." Well, God says, "Welcome home. The light's still on." And that's what we see in Zechariah. the wonder of this invitation, the God who still speaks, the God who continues to welcome. The second thing about the song is it's a blessing. And you notice both Mary's Magnificat and Zechariah's Benedictus are blessings. But Mary goes the other way from the narrow to the broad. Mary starts with, "Thank you, God, for what you did for me." And then it ripples over to Israel and extends all the way to the world. Zechariah goes the opposite direction. He immediately blesses God and then will declare what God has done for this son. And we see three things here in this blessing. We see redemption, verse 68. He has visited and redeemed his people. That's the whole story of Israel through the Red Sea. They'd been redeemed, they'd been set free, a price had been paid. And because the payment had been made, redemption had been accomplished. God says, "I've redeemed you. I've purchased you. I've set you free." The second thing we see is royalty. Look at verse 69. The horn of salvation from the house of David. That's a crazy thing. There had not been a king in Israel for 600 years. All these guys had known for 600 years had been Babylonians and Assyrians and Syrians and Greeks and Romans, and that old promise of David had almost been forgotten. But now God says he's coming and he'll be on the throne of God forever. And God is the royal king, and he talks about horns. He's thinking about an ox, probably, the horns of the strength of the ox, maybe a ram, maybe a goat, defeating their enemies. Maybe he's thinking about the altar. You know, on the altar in the temple, there were horns, and people sometimes held on to those as a prayer for redemption. But whatever it is, it's strength, it's power, it's protection, it's God. Verse 72, mercy promised to our fathers to remember his holy covenant. Verse 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. So we see the redemption, we see the royalty, and then we see the revelation. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Verse 70, by the prophets of old, I've sent you my messengers. Verse 72, to remember his holy covenant. Verse 73, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. So when Zechariah speaks, after 9 months of not being able to, scripture pours out. If you look at his song, there's all kind of allusions to Bible verses. Maybe all those months he's just kind of thinking and restoring his soul before God. And finally, when the moment comes, he speaks out words from God. Like Mary, remember when she showed up at Elizabeth's house? Her Magnificat is to magnify the Lord in a beautiful first song of Christmas. Now, to tell you the truth, I'm sure the first thing out of my mouth might not be praise. I'd have probably think of some stuff to grumble about. I'd have probably had a few complaints. I'd have criticized something, I'm sure. What came out of your mouth in 2024? I was shouting down at the house, or where, you know, I think I might have been here. When the Dodgers won the World Series, hallelujah. I was shouting when we heard that we had another grandson. What are you shouting about? There's a lot of good things. You could say, I got a great job. Those test results from the doctor were really good. Look at the grades I've earned. I got a Lexus in my driveway. Those aren't bad things. We shouldn't feel bad about that. In fact, we ought to be grateful for everything. The Bible says, every good and perfect gift comes from God. So thank him for it. But we ought to see it in perspective. We ought not be so consumed with the gifts that our focus doesn't lift up to the giver, to realize that he's the one. And in fact, our relationship with him is the most important thing, that we might be forgiven of our sin, that we might have eternal life, that we might not go to hell forever and ever and ever, because Jesus went to the cross to die for us, that we have the relationship with him now because he's risen from the dead. He's alive, and we live in him, and we have the Holy Spirit to walk with him day by day. And so there's a lot to praise him for. It's a song of blessing. But the third thing about the song, we've seen it's a second chance, we've seen it's a blessing, and it's also a song of hope. And who doesn't need that as we step into a new year? So he's moved, as I mentioned, from the broad, praising God for everything, into the narrow, verse 76, and you, child. He's thinking about John. He's thinking about this little baby that his wife, Elizabeth, had just delivered. He was a special child, verse 76. He was the prophet of the Most High. Verse 77, the knowledge of salvation to his people. This son would come to open the way of the Lord. And he was special. But please understand, parents and grandparents, he was a pointer. He was a pointer. You know, we can get pretty enthusiastic. We've got the best kids ever. We've got the most wonderful kids ever born. We might. But the purpose of John was not to be the point. John was not the point. He was the pointer. And even as he began his ministry in John chapter 1, we read, he must increase and I must decrease. And that's really what made John great. He wasn't all about himself. He was all about the Lord. In fact, he'd give his life for the Lord. And look at verse 78, and I'm not the guy to be talking about this, but somehow I'm told that in the mix of verse 77 and 78 in the Hawaiian Bible, somehow this is where you get the word kalahikiola. Somehow this dawning of a new day comes out of here. The knowledge of salvation, the forgiveness of his sins, the tender mercy of our God, the sunrise that shall visit us on high. I first heard this verse, I was a seminary director in Kazakhstan, and one of our students, a Russian guy named Volodya, was a good student. He was going out to plant a church, and I'm praying with him, and I said, what are you going to call the church? And he said, the light from the east. And I thought, that's cool. Where do you get that? And he opened to Luke chapter 1, verse 78, about the light from the east. And that happened many times for us. We'd often fly back and we'd fly to Frankfurt and then fly across Eurasia into Almaty in darkness. And then as you open the window, there's little rays of light coming from the east. And finally you arrive there and it's daytime. And that light of God, that darkness to light motif that you see here in this verse, it really refers to Jesus Christ. Malachi said, the Son of Righteousness is risen with healing in his wings. And so when Zechariah is thinking about that, he's reflecting on the tender mercies of God. Literally, the word is the bowels, the deepest, innermost parts of the blessing of God. In fact, somebody's written, salvation is like the first glimmer of dawn after the blackest night, until we come to faith in Jesus. We're still living in the darkness of unforgiven sin. But when we trust him, as Zechariah did, his light comes into our lives and we're able to see our way. Believe in Jesus. The dark night of your sin will be over, and the day spring of his light will shine in your hearts. You need that. I need that. We all need that. We need the hope that Jesus Christ has come to bring, and he shines that in. If God, you know, it can be a little bit annoying. I'm a light-sensitive sleeper. I like being in the dark. When the light comes, I can hardly see it. Don't want the light shining in my eyes. But you know, ignoring you would be the worst thing God could do. God could say, I'm done with you. He does that in Romans chapter 1. But God loves you enough that he's going to shine the light on you. God's going to awaken you. God's going to shine into your darkness. He's going to expose things that you'd be ashamed if we talked about them here in church. But his light is going to do that. His Holy Spirit is going to do that. That's how much he loves you. In fact, the light of the gospel is a healing thing, because if you don't see that, you don't deal with it. You won't repent of it. And so God doesn't want us living in the darkness. God wants us repenting of that and receiving the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're hiding, light can be painful. But then light also is the way of safety, isn't it? Imagine stumbling out of bed, as I sometimes do, trying to find your way into the bathroom and kicking over this and kicking over that. Thank God for light. It shows us, it illumines our path, it reveals the way to go. And so Zechariah is saying, John is coming to bring the light. And Jesus himself is that light. We need that hope. We need that gospel. We need to have someone prepare the way. I was thinking about, when I thought about Nathan's birth, most of the pregnancy I wasn't, well, a good part of the pregnancy I wasn't there. A couple of months we ordered a car, a pickup truck, and I had to go down to Mombasa, Kenya to get it. And it was 1,000 miles, took a while to get down there, and talk about bureaucracy and red tape and forms to fill out. I was at the port of Mombasa for over 3 weeks and filling out forms and basically trying to, you know, get a lot of greasy hands along the way. And near where I was staying was a Youth with a Mission base, and they'd have, you know, worship and things, and I got to enjoy the fellowship of these people. And the director was from Canada, and he had a nice young wife and two or three kids, I forget. And then the wife got malaria, and they were concerned, and there was a worship night, and somebody had a word from the Lord. And the word from the Lord was, she will be healed. And, you know, the guitar started playing, and we started singing and having the hallelujah. And I just popped in there the next morning, and I wish I didn't, because she was dead. And I thought about, what can we really trust? Didn't he hear from God? Didn't he have a message from God? Well, I have to tell you honestly, that was presumption. The Bible does not promise everlasting life on earth. There's going to be a moment in which we're going. And we don't have promise of every health report is going to be good. Every exam we take will be fine. Benjamin Franklin said, The surety of the future is death and taxes. And that's probably still true. But friends, let me tell you something that you can hold on to in 2025. No, not not the MAGA. We're all praying for the MAGA, but the MAGA might crash and burn. We don't know what's going to happen. But we know that God can never lie. We know that God keeps his promises. And one reason probably my wife teared up to tell you people to read your Bible is because there's no better thing you can be doing. There's no more important investment you can make in your soul than to have God's word in your heart. And there's not a verse that every bout of malaria you're going to recover from. In fact, when I finally got back home and got that truck up there, I found that most of her pregnancy, Dana had malaria. In fact, that's why Nathan was only 3 pounds. But God got her through. And God is faithful. And yet God will at one point call all of us home. We can't trust in human prophecies as much as we want to see them all come true. We can hope and trust only in the Bible. And that's why you better know it. Because there's a lot of false teachers out there who will try to twist it and shape it and make you believe stuff that is just not true. So I'm hoping that in this new year you will realize there's a song for people like me that need a second chance. And there's a song for us to bless God. And there's a song for us to have hope. Not in some word of man, but in the word of God, in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray your blessing upon this church, that as we step into this new year, our house will be on a rock, that when the storms of life hit, it will stand and grow strong. Thank you that you are the one who is the rock. You are steadfast. You are immovable. You're almighty. You're eternal. And we give you praise and honor and glory. And Father, we pray for our lives, for our families, for our loved ones. Lord, some of our loved ones are not ready to meet you. And we pray for them to repent of their sin and to receive you as their Savior. And we pray that we will walk with you in a way that is attractive. Maybe some of the reasons why some of our loved ones don't want you is they don't want us. Lord, forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for sometimes our hypocrisy and our bad witness. Help us to repent. Help us to receive. Help us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, may our brokenness and our humility testify to the wonder of your grace and the wonder of your salvation. Lord, may your blessing be upon Kohala, this community. We pray against suicides. We pray against bad things happening. We pray protection for children in their homes. We pray against abortion. Lord, we pray that life and love and blessing and joy might come from you for this community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's pray this prayer together.